Psalm 42 explained, Why are you downcast, O my soul? Psalm 42 gives words to a painful contradiction. A person can long deeply for God and still feel that God is far away. The psalmist remembers worship, prays, questions, weeps, and speaks hope, yet the heaviness returns. That repeated movement is not a defect in the poem. It is one reason the psalm has remained a faithful companion for people whose hearts do not become cheerful on command. The well-known image of a deer longing for water is therefore not a quiet woodland decoration. It is the beginning of an urgent prayer from someone spiritually thirsty, socially isolated, and mocked by voices asking, Where is your God? Psalm 42 does not shame that thirst. It brings the whole experience into conversation with the living God. This Psalm 42 explained study follows the poem's movement and asks what its refrain, hope in God, does and does not mean. The result is a sturdy vision of hope, not denial, not forced optimism, but continued prayer while the answer is still awaited. Psalm 42 at a glance. Psalm 42 opens Book 2 of the Psalms. Its heading calls it a maskil of the sons of Korah, a group associated with Israel's worship. The poem has two main movements, and each closes with nearly the same refrain. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5. Thirst for God, tears, painful memory, and a call to hope. Psalm 42, 6 to 11. Renewed heaviness, overwhelming waters, prayer, protest, and the call to hope again. There is also strong reason to read Psalm 42 together with Psalm 43. The USCCB notes on Psalm 42 identify Psalms 42 to 43 as a single lament in three sections, each ending with the same refrain. A working preacher commentary from Luther Seminary likewise explains the repeated language and notes that Psalm 43 has no separate heading. We should respect the canonical division, but reading the two together helps us hear the prayer's full arc, longing for God's presence, asking for God's light and truth, and hoping to worship again. The wider location in the Psalter matters too. Bible Project's Guide to Psalms observes that Psalms 42 to 43 open Book 2 with hope for a future return to the temple. The psalmist is not merely missing a pleasant religious experience. The writer longs for the place where God's people gather and God's presence is celebrated, as the deer longs for streams of water. The poem begins with an embodied need. In Psalm 42, 1-2, the psalmist's whole self thirsts for God, as a deer thirsts for flowing water. Water is not an optional comfort to a thirsty animal. It is life. In the same way, the writer does not treat communion with God as an accessory added to an otherwise complete life. This is a helpful correction when the verse is used only as a gentle image of devotion. The longing in Psalm 42 is beautiful, but it is not comfortable. It aches. The question, "When shall I come and appear before God?" shows that desire has not yet been satisfied. The Hebrew text and parallel translations at Sepharia let readers see how the thirst language repeats. The self longs, thirsts, and seeks the living God. Scripture often speaks of God as the source of life. Psalm 36:9 says that with God is the fountain of life. The psalmist therefore asks for more than relief from an unpleasant emotion. The prayer reaches toward God Himself. Spiritual thirst is not proof that a person has no faith. Sometimes, thirst is evidence that faith knows where life is found. A numb heart might stop seeking altogether. Psalm 42 keeps turning its unmet desire toward God. Tears can become part of prayer. The psalm moves quickly from water desired to water shed. My tears have been my food day and night. in Psalm 42:3, describes grief that has entered the rhythms of ordinary life. Day and night, the pain persists. Other people, or perhaps accusing inner voices, keep asking, "Where is your God?" The poem does not answer by pretending that the tears are already gone. Nor does it treat sorrow as a spiritual embarrassment that must be hidden before prayer can begin. The tears themselves are brought into Scripture. That is part of the gift of biblical lament. It gives faithful speech to experiences that polished religious language can exclude. Christians should be careful here. Psalm 42 can accompany depression, grief, loneliness, burnout, illness, or spiritual desolation, but it is not a diagnosis and does not replace appropriate care. Seeking help from a pastor, counselor, physician, trusted friend, or emergency service when needed is not a failure to hope in God. God's care often reaches us through other people and ordinary means. The Psalm's honesty also warns us against using a Bible verse to rush someone out of sorrow. Before the refrain calls the soul to hope, the poem makes room for thirst, tears, taunts, absence, and questions. Faithful encouragement listens to the lament it hopes to accompany. Memory hurts and becomes material for hope. In Psalm 42:4, the writer remembers going with the crowd to the house of God amid joy and thanksgiving. The memory is double-edged. It recalls a gift, but it also makes the present distance more painful. Anyone who has remembered a once full table after a loss, a former community after a move, or an easier season during illness understands this tension. Psalm 42 does not tell us to stop remembering because memory hurts. Instead, memory becomes part of prayer. The past testifies that the present feeling of abandonment is not the whole story. The psalmist remembers worship, then remembers God from the land of Jordan and of Hermon in Psalm 42:6. Even from far away, memory can turn toward the one who was worshipped, not only toward the experience that has been lost. This does not mean nostalgia saves us. The goal is not to recreate an idealized past. The remembered procession points beyond itself to God, and the refrain points forward. I shall again praise Him. Biblical hope is not simply backward-looking. It receives the past as evidence while waiting for a future grace it cannot yet see. Deep calls to deep is an image of overwhelm. One of the Psalm's most quoted lines is also one of its most frequently detached from context. In Psalm 42:7, deep calls to deep is followed by the roar of waterfalls and the confession that God's waves and breakers have swept over the writer. In this setting, the line is not primarily a picture of one mystical depth communicating peacefully with another. It is an image of being overwhelmed. The Working Preacher Commentary notes that the Hebrew word tehom, deep, often carries associations with chaotic waters. The same word appears when darkness covers the deep in Genesis 1:2, and when Jonah says the deep surrounded him in Jonah 2:5. There is a startling theological honesty in the phrase, "your waves and breakers." The psalmist does not describe a universe outside God's rule, yet neither does the writer calmly explain why suffering has come. The prayer speaks from inside the flood. God remains God, the waters remain overwhelming, and the reason remains unresolved. That combination keeps lament from collapsing into either easy answers or hopelessness. The psalmist can protest to God, because the psalmist is still addressing God. Why have you forgotten me? In Psalm 42:9 is not a tidy conclusion, but it is a real prayer. Scripture gives believers permission to ask it. Hope in God is a refrain, not an instant mood change. The first refrain appears in Psalm 42:5 and returns in Psalm 42:11. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. When Psalm 43 is read alongside it, the words come a third time in Psalm 43:5. The repetition teaches us how the hope functions. The psalmist speaks hope after the first lament, but the distress returns. The second half of Psalm 42 is not a victory speech from someone who has permanently escaped sorrow. The waves rise, the questions return, and the refrain must be spoken again. This makes hope in God more compassionate and more demanding than positive thinking. It does not mean you should not feel downcast. The psalmist plainly does feel downcast and names that condition three times. Nor does hope rest on the speaker's ability to generate a better mood. Its object is God, hope in God. The future tense matters. I shall again praise Him. The writer anticipates praise without claiming to possess the awaited resolution now. As the Working Preacher Commentary emphasizes, the ending points forward even though jubilation has not yet arrived. Hope is the refusal to declare that today's darkness has authority to write the final chapter. The center holds a song in the night. Between the overwhelming waters and the question of divine forgetfulness stands Psalm 42:8. By day, the Lord commands steadfast love, and at night, God's song is with the psalmist, a prayer to the God of my life. The circumstances have not visibly changed, but prayer continues. Day and night answer the earlier day and night of tears. The poem does not erase one with the other. Tears have been present day and night. Steadfast love and song are also named there. Sorrow and trust occupy the same hours. This is one way Psalm 42 forms resilient faith. It does not require us to wait until emotions settle before addressing God. A song in the night may be confident praise, a whispered line remembered from worship, or simply the decision to keep the prayer open. The strength is not in the volume of the song. It is in the God to whom it is directed. How Christians can read the thirst for the living God. Psalm 42 belongs first within Israel's scriptures and its world of temple worship. Christian readers should not skip that setting. At the same time, the New Testament takes up the biblical imagery of thirst and God-given water in ways that deepen Christian prayer. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that the water he gives becomes a spring welling up to eternal life. In John 4:13-14. Later, Jesus invites the thirsty to come to him and drink in John 7:37-39, where the gospel connects living water with the Holy Spirit. These passages do not turn Psalm 42 into a prediction with only one hidden meaning. They show how Christians confess that the living God meets human thirst through Christ and the Spirit. That confession does not make every experience of spiritual dryness disappear. The New Testament also gives words for groaning and waiting. Romans 8:26-27 says the Spirit helps believers in weakness when they do not know how to pray. Christian hope can therefore include both the promise of living water and the present reality of a prayer carried by groans. A practical way to pray, Psalm 42. Psalm 42 can guide prayer without becoming a formula for controlling feelings. Name the thirst. Ask what you are truly longing for. Is it God's felt presence, restored community, clarity, safety, healing, or the ability to worship again? Speak specifically, without demanding that the desire vanish. Tell the truth about the tears. Use the Psalms language if your own words are difficult. Name what has become food day and night. If someone else is praying with you, let listening come before advice. Remember without pretending. Recall a past mercy, a scripture, a song, or a person through whom God's care became tangible. Do not force the memory to prove that everything is fine. Let it remind you that the present moment is not the whole history of God's faithfulness. Bring the why to God. The psalm asks why God seems to have forgotten. Honest questions addressed to God are still acts of relationship. Lament speaks to God rather than only speaking about God. Borrow the refrain. Say, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." If you cannot say it with confidence, let the worshiping community say it beside you. The refrain is not a rebuke for feeling sorrow. It is a promise-shaped direction in which to face. Take the next form of care. Prayer and practical help belong together. Drink water, rest, contact a trusted person, arrange professional support, return to gathered worship when possible, or take the next small responsibility in front of you. Hope can be quiet and embodied. Hope while the soul is still downcast. Psalm 42 does not offer a shortcut around pain. It offers a way to remain in truthful relationship with God inside pain. The thirsty soul seeks the living God. Tears are admitted. Memory is allowed to ache. Chaos is named as chaos. Questions are prayed without being prematurely solved. Then hope is spoken, not once, but again and again. That repetition is the psalm's realism and its mercy. A downcast soul may need the same truth more than once. Faith does not become false because the waves return. The final confidence rests not in emotional steadiness, but in God. I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 42 teaches us to look forward without lying about the present. The night is real, but it is not ultimate. The prayer remains open, the song remains possible, and the living God remains the one for whom the soul thirsts. This article was written and narrated by Ezra, Feason's editorial study assistant. Ezra is an AI.